Last week in the introduction to our study, I told you about our times years ago when Carol and I traveled home from Bible college and the 8-hour plus trip that it was and the necessity of keeping the kids in the back seat occupied over the long journey. I lamented that we did not have in those days the DVD players that are available in cars and vans and so forth today. And went on from that. Actually, back in those days, we didn't even have DVDs. In fact, we didn't have VHS in abundance back then. That was just coming out. Sony Betamax was the rage of the day, and it was a little difficult to put that in a car. The extension cord would have limited you. But nonetheless, we did find ways of keeping the kids occupied. One thing that we did is that we brought along some snacks because we understood that if their mouths were filled with food, not much would come out of them. That was one way. Another way was simply talking with them. We would encourage them to take books along with them to read and occupy themselves, maybe some games that they could play in the car. And then there were those things where you were on the lookout for things. One of the games that our daughter taught us as she learned in field trips when she was in the band was a game called Bury the Beaver. Does anybody know Bury the Beaver? Nobody knows. This is an exciting game. You need to do this the next time you go on a journey. What you do is you look for certain animals along the way. And you can designate what animals or what things you want to look for, such as a horse, a cow, a dog, a pig, or whatever it is, or maybe a red house or anything that you want to find as an object. And you give certain values to those objects. Now, animals work in the accordance with the name of the thing better than anything else. But say you get one point for a horse and 2 points for a cow and 3 points for a dog or whatever it is that you give those things. But whenever you come to a cemetery, someone raises their hand and hollers out, "Bury the beaver." And anyone who has gotten points up to that point in time loses all their points, and only the person who says, "Bury the beaver," retains their points. It's interesting, as you're going down the highway, when someone raises their hands all of a sudden like that, to watch the cars around you. But we did these things, and the time passed, and we got to our destination. But may I say to you, having said all that, it wasn't really that important that the kids remained awake. But there was one person that it was absolutely vital that he remained awake because I was driving. And had I fallen asleep, it would have been a disaster. We are all driving, so to speak, down the interstate of life. And we are heading to a destination. Some, as Peter told us in our last study and previous studies, are heading in the wrong direction. They're heading for judgment. They're heading for destruction. But those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, as we see in the very first verse that we have to deal with this morning, verse 13 of 2 Peter chapter 3, are heading for glory. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth. That's our destination. That is the plan that God has designed that we who know Christ are heading to. But it is important as we travel down that road that we remain awake or disaster looms. Beginning at verse 13, down through the end of the chapter, there are, I believe, five different things that Peter gives us to keep us awake, to keep us alert, to keep us on track to get to our destination. Four of them specifically are pointed out as commands. One's kind of there by implication. And that's the very first one found here in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things. And that would be simply this. Keep your eyes moving. We're looking for a new heavens, a new earth. We are to be noticing the things that are going on around us. We're looking for a destination that is before us. And consequently, if your eyes keep moving, you're going to stay awake and alert at the wheel. If you fix your eyes on one particular thing, after a while, the eyelids become very heavy. And you miss all the scenery that's involved. Maybe you won't be looking for cows or horses or pigs or looking to get points. And especially if you're driving, it's not a good idea to raise your hands and yell, "Bury the beaver." But I think God puts some things in our pathways for us to get this, enjoy. There are a lot of heartaches in life. And quite frankly, I'm not too crazy about a number of the things that are going on in the world in which we live. I'm quite concerned about the moral deprivation of our country. This past week, in one of the classes, we viewed a video by Ravi Zacharias. He was some conference somewhere in Canada a couple of years ago. So it's not brand new, but it's relatively recent. And it was he was speaking right around this time of the year because he was talking about a study that had just been done over in England. And they asked the people there what the historical significance of Easter was. 30% of those that they interviewed had no idea what the historical background to Easter was. Not a clue. They had never heard of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ or its relation to Easter. That's sad, isn't it? But then it gets worse. Of the 70% that understood what the holiday was about, 80% of them said they did not plan to attend church that day. Now, frankly, one Sunday is as significant as the next. It is the Lord's Day. It is a day of worship. And Easter Sunday, in reality, is no more significant than Palm Sunday or March the 14th. But in a sentimental way, this is the most significant day of history. It is the day that we commemorate that Christ rose from the dead. This is what Christianity is all about. And if there would be any day of the year that we really need to be in a place of worship, it's Easter Sunday. And 80% of those people said, who cares? That's disheartening, isn't it? I'm concerned about politics, and I don't want to make this a political message, but I'm concerned about how we view government. It's not a Republican, Democrat, independent thing. It's not a liberal, conservative thing. It's a how we view government thing. It seems all of us, well, maybe not all of us, but in a corporate sense, we're all looking for something from somebody, and very few of us are saying, "What can I do?" And it's discouraging, isn't it? And we start looking around and we say, "Oh, look, there's a dead deer on the side of it. Oh, that's ugly. Oh, there's a dead possum on the side of the road. No, I won't get into the graphic details of it. And we look at these things, we don't notice how beautiful the countryside is. Keep your finger here in 2 Peter. Turn back just a handful of pages to 1 Timothy chapter 6.
Verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things," what's the next two words? "To enjoy." Are you enjoying life? Are you looking around and looking past the dead possums and the dead deer and everything else and the accidents and saying, "Look, there is something that God has put out there that is absolutely wonderful"? Makes your journey a whole lot more pleasant. Back to 2 Peter. Here's the second thing. Verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." Pay attention to the direction you're going. You need to be watching the things that are off to the side and out in front of you, but you better be careful about what's immediately in front of you. What's happening up at a distance? What's happening behind you? That's why they put that rear view mirror in there. Now, folks, you don't want to be watching the rear view mirror all the time, or you won't see what's in front of you. You don't want to be watching what's in front of you, or you'll never see what's behind you, or the instrument panel, or out to the sides if a car is passing. You need to be checking out all these things and watching where you're going. He is saying here, be diligent, pay attention to where the direction you're heading so that you may be found of Him in peace. What's he talking about? Well, there is a peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we have peace with God. But I don't think that's what he's referring to here, although certainly it's a prerequisite for anything else. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are at enmity with God. You are at opposites with Him. You are at war with Him. No, I'm not at war with God. Yes, you are. Because He's constantly saying, "There is my Son who has provided salvation," and you are constantly saying, "Not mine. I'll take care of it myself." Them's fighting words. Be at peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, on the cross He paid for my sins. Now there's peace. But He's speaking to Christians, so that isn't what He's speaking about. However, there is in the book of Philippians, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You're going down the road and you look at the gas gauge and you say, "Man, the tank's getting empty. I need a refill." And in the road of life, we travel down and, "Lord, I've expended my energy. I need a refill." And we come to Him and we ask. And He gives. Peace. The other night, as I set out from the college to head back home, I looked at the gas tank. I had borrowed Larry's car. He filled it up quite nicely for me when I picked it up Sunday night. Unfortunately, that needle hit E till I was down there the whole week. I had to fill it up again. Did you train that needle to stay on the S there instead of the E? It runs out, and you've got to refill. And I was fretting. It wasn't hitting E per se, but it was getting down there. And I'm thinking, now, where can I stop along the way? And I knew the gas stations along the way. And, man, I came to one and I, "Well, should I go on to the next?" "No, I better stop here." And when I stopped and refilled, I started out again. And you know what? My mind was at peace. Be found of Him in peace. Be found of Him without spot. It's a little messy out there, isn't it?
chances are there's some potholes starting to appear. And those potholes are more than likely filled with water. Nice, pure, clean water. That if you hit them, they are going to wash your car, right? And leave a mess all over. There are potholes in life. And there's a necessity of avoiding those things. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foresees the evil and hideth himself. He goes around it. But the simple pass on and are punished. They hit that pothole, they break their suspension, the water flies up, and now all of a sudden the windshield's dirty, you can't even see out of it. Be found in peace, without spot, and blameless. Word blameless, you know what it means? Blameless. Deep, isn't it? That no one can lay blame against you. Obviously, it doesn't mean sinless, or that would rule out all of us. But when something goes wrong in your life, and you see that needle on the instrument panel there, that light blinking or whatever, it says, hey, here's a problem. You don't cut the wires and say, oh, the light went out. You take it to the service station. Say, we've got a problem here. And you deal with it. And then the light goes out. Pay attention to where you're going. Thirdly, verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. The word rest is the word we get our English word wrestle from in this translation, but that's not what the original Greek word means. It literally means to torture by putting on a rack. You remember in medieval days how they would put you on a rack and tie your hands and feet and turn the crank? That's what the idea of this word is, to torture by putting on a rack. Here are these people that bend and twist and expand and mutilate the Word of God to their own destruction. Paul says there are some things, same things that Peter is dealing with, but Paul writes in far more detail, and some of those things are difficult to understand. He doesn't say they're impossible to understand. They're difficult to understand. And you can bend and twist and contort them to make it mean whatever you want, but when you get away from the meaning of what the word really says, it becomes destructive. But he says, I want you to understand that this journey is taking a while. But in the course of that time, God is accomplishing something. Account, reckon, consider that this long suffering. Well, what's the long suffering? What did Peter write about that? Well, he said that God in verse 9 is not willing that any should perish, but is long suffering toward us. In other words, when Peter picks up this long suffering in verse 15 again, the context is there are people that need to know Christ as Savior. As you're heading down the highway of life, recognize that you haven't arrived at the destination yet, because there are people out there that still need Christ. And let's see, whose job is it to reach them? Not mine. That's always somebody else's job, isn't it? There's an old thing, and I don't have a copy of it anymore. I had it not long after I was saved, but it's a story about anybody, somebody, and everybody. And everybody thought it was somebody's job to do evangelism, but nobody thought it was their job to do evangelism. And it goes on and on with everything. It's kind of cute. Unfortunately, it's kind of true. Not only pay attention to where you're going, but follow the directions. See, today, if you travel on a journey where you've never been before, you can either get OnStar or your Garmin or whatever those GPS systems are, and you punch in your destination, and it'll tell you turn right here and turn left there. Glenn was telling me when he got his new car a year or two or three ago, whenever it was, and he first started with that OnStar thing, you know, the map comes up and it shows you where. He was watching the screen in front of him where, you know, wasn't watching the road. That can be dangerous. And guys, I'm saying to you particularly, if you're not sure of where you are, stop and ask directions. It goes against every fiber in our body to do so. But you know why we have to do that? Now, gentlemen, I'm going to be equally insulting. I mean, fair. Because if you ask your wife to read a map, she'll say, huh? See, now I've offended everybody, so I figure it's equal here. As some read the map of Scripture and say, I don't understand where we are or where we're going. Stop and ask directions. You'll get there. Fourthly, be careful not to fall asleep. Stop and refresh yourself. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You know what happens? You're driving down the road and the journey gets long and the eyes get heavy, and the next thing you know, you've gone off the side of the road. Now, fortunately, a lot of the interstates anymore, and some not even interstates, just regular roads, have those grooves along the side so that when you get off the side, you and you wake up again. You need to refresh. That jolts you awake. Rather than taking the chance of really falling asleep on the switch, if you find yourself where the eyes are getting heavy, isn't it best to purposely pull off to the side of the road and grab a cup of coffee, a Mountain Dew, a Gatorade or something, and just provide a little stimulus that you can get back physically with safety? Rather than just saying, oh, I can do this and everything will be fine. Now, what's he talking about? Falling from your own steadfastness. He's not talking about losing your salvation. He's writing to Christians. He's talking about losing your momentum in the direction that you're going. Sometimes the best thing that you can do to speed up a trip is to stop. Because then you'll be awake for the rest of it, and you might even be able to go a little bit faster. Finally, every once in a while, get out and stretch. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Grow. You know how it is, you sit for a while. The back gets sore and other parts of the body get sore and the arms get tired. And what do you have to do? You get out and you stretch. You just move around. You walk around a little bit. Chinese fire drill, whatever.
You know what they are?
Everybody knows what? No? Chinese fire drill is when everybody gets out of the car, runs around, gets back in the car. usually in a different seat. But you move. You grow in grace. You grow in knowledge. Grace is the ability to take the things that you know and put them into practice in the context. And it's linked with growing in the knowledge. Be stretched. Well, you know, I've reached a certain level. I kind of got a grasp of everything here. I don't know everything in detail, but I know enough to get by. So why bother reading anymore? Because you'll grow in knowledge. And when you grow in knowledge, there's grace to apply that knowledge and make the trip more comfortable. And then what happens? To Him be glory both now and forever. And put it this way, you'll get to the destination. Alive and well and happy. Having accomplished all that God would have you to accomplish along the way. Without accident. The car in good shape. No dents. Everything running. Refreshed. And not getting there and saying, oh, I need a nap. Ready to do what the destination provides. Which way are you going? How well are you getting there? We look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wouldn't that be great one day? You won't have to worry about politics. You won't have to worry about the weather. I appreciate what Bill said in his prayer about enjoying the beauty of the winter. But man, I wish I had been down in Florida with you guys. Never complain about, oh, it's too hot today, it's too cold today, it's too rainy today, it's too sunny today, everything will just be perfect. You won't have to worry about locking your doors at night or people stealing from you when you turn on the TV, are you going to be offended by what's on there? Because I don't think there's going to be TV in heaven. Wherein dwells righteousness? Wouldn't that be great? You head in that direction? Making the best of the trip? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this study that we've had in 2 Peter. Lord, I thank you for Peter's honesty, his warnings of the danger of those who are false teachers. But then I thank you that he concludes on this high note, that nevertheless we, according to your promise, look to a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us today that we might all be going in the right direction. And Lord, if there's one here who has never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, right now with their head bowed and eyes closed, they might recognize that broad is the way that leads unto destruction. And they're traveling down that broad road. It may seem right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. But narrow is the way that leads to life. And Jesus said He is that way, and that no man comes to the Father but by Him. That on the cross of Calvary there He bore their sins and paid sin's penalty in His death. And that simply by trusting in Him and Him alone, they might have life. And Lord, if there's one going down that highway, might right now they turn around and say, Lord, here am I, a sinner, that Christ died for, save me. I want to be your child. I want to go in the right direction. I want to one day reach eternity with you. And then, Lord, for each and every one of your children, Lord, may we first of all enjoy the trip. Yes, there are things that are discouraging. But Lord, help us to enjoy the beauty of your creation and the days that you create for us. Might we say with each morning, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Father, may we be found not only going in the right direction, but paying attention to all the things that are going on around us. That we drift not off to the side, that we might lose our way. Lord, that we're careful to refresh our bodies by those things which provide the energy that we might need, and that we take time to stretch, to grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Savior. That as we one day reach that goal, we might hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I pray all these things in the wonderful name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.